Psalm 22 is known as the crucifixion psalm. It comes out of the heart of David. It's his personal experience. It comes from one of the lowest times in his life when he feels totally rejected by both man and God. He's physically and emotionally spent. He describes the anguish of his soul. It's a psalm of reality in the life of David. It's also one of the most poignant messianic psalms. Messianic psalm is a psalm that reflects, it's a prophetic psalm. It's a psalm that reflects what's going to happen down the road when Christ comes back. It's a story of the events leading up to and including the crucifixion, as if they were told by Jesus himself. It starts out with the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which was quoted by Christ on the cross. That's affirmed as the Gospels, as they write the account of the crucifixion. Quote oftentimes from various passages in Psalm 22. It applied to David's experience in reality and prophetically or foretold what was going to happen to Christ on the cross. And I want to pull just one of the thoughts out of that psalm and then concentrate on it today. He says, and this is if Jesus, David writes it as if Jesus was saying it. In verse 7, he said, all who see me mock me. They separate their lip. They wag their head. To mock means to treat with contempt or ridicule. Some of us know what that feels like. The hurt, the pain, the rejection. Yes, I was watching his baptism. A flash came back that I hadn't thought of. It was 52 years ago that I was baptized. I was 11 years old. It was in a mission station, and so it was a very spiritual place. All the missionaries were there and everybody. I was a very shy, very bashful, very hate to be the center of attention, and very uncomfortable in front of people at that age. My baptism experience, I went to Mr. Lucas. I asked my dad, and he said, you need to go talk to Mr. Lucas. He was the head of the mission at the time. And when I went and talked to him, I cried. I was so nervous. Then I got into the baptistry and lit a year wise to have somebody else do the talking. And so I was supposed to say very briefly, not much, just about my coming to know Jesus Christ. And none of the kids had been baptized, and I was the first one. Kind of, you know, Easter Sunday was baptism Sunday for us. That's the Sunday every year that we did baptisms. And I got there and I started to do that, and I got nervous and I started crying. And I heard about it on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. I knew what it was like to be mocked. For taking a stand that for me was a very positive stand, and yet the kids, especially the guys at school, mocked me because I took that stand and because I cried when I was up there. Now, when I'm telling that story, some of you other experiences are coming to your mind. Of times you've been mocked and you feel the hurt of it and the pain and rejection of it. When we talk about the crucifixion, we often focus on the physical suffering that Jesus went through. But I want to talk about the personal and the emotional suffering he went through, centered around that word mock. Because it's used several times when we go through the resurrection story, or the crucifixion story leading up to the resurrection. The first time it's used, I shouldn't say the first time. One of the times it's used is by Jesus himself. Listen as I read this, and he's talking to his disciples. It says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. He's talking third person, but it's about himself. For the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. Goes on to say, the disciples heard that, but they didn't understand it. It was just beyond their ability to comprehend it. And Jesus was probably 30 or 32 at the time. And you don't think about this young life with all the prospects they thought was going to happen being torn apart by the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus prophesied his mockery. He knew it was going to happen, but he went through it anyway because of his love for us. In Luke 22, verse 63, they've been through the Garden of Gethsemane. They've been arrested from after the garden, and they're taken into the house of the high priest, and there were some of the people that were, or the guards that were following him and were standing with him. He said, now the men who were holding, so this is after Peter's, he's been arrested. Peter denied him the three times. We have that story. And the guards are holding him in the house of the high priest. And he said, and now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheme. Here's the Son of God, God himself, and they're blaspheming. They're calling him all kinds of names and making fun of him and saying, you know, blindfolding him and, okay, somebody hit you, who is it? You know, all that. They're making a game of it. Painful. Humiliating. And Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin. Then after that, they take him before Herod, and said, Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, they dress him in a gorgeous robe and send him back to Pilate. So they take him to Herod, who's the king of the time, and it said that Herod had been waiting for a chance to be face-to-face with Jesus. He's looking forward to that time because he had heard about him, and the news was in the land that this one was going around. He claimed to be God. He was healing people. The religious leaders didn't like him, and all that was going on. And he got him face-to-face. And it said, Herod, and it's interesting to me, it says Herod with his soldiers. I think it's beneath the dignity of a leader to mock his citizens. But Herod joins right in. What drives a person to ridicule another person? Somebody has said, if you can't win the argument, then make fun of the person. That seems to be what's happening here. You know, they see Jesus Christ, his credentials come through. He's doing things that nobody else was able to do in healing people. And he was pronouncing to people that their sins were forgiven and all of that. And rather than logically working with him, they realized that wasn't going to work. So they mocked him. They made fun of him. And this is the height of that. We've seen it all the way through his ministry. At times, a couple of times, they wanted to take him aside and kill him. But you have Herod with his soldiers. He goes back to Pilate, and Pilate washes his hands. We know that whole part of it. But then after that, his own soldiers mock him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put a robe on him, acting like he's the king, making fun of him for declaring himself the king of the Jews. They take him to the cross. Physically, he's in agony, but emotionally, he's spent too. And he said he did it without uttering a word. He never responded in kind to those people. On the cross, he's been put up on the cross. And the soldiers around him, the Roman soldiers, they cast lots over his garments and divide him up, and people looking him on. And says, even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved us others, let him save himself, if this one is the Christ of God, his chosen one. So they begin, again were mocking him and sneering at him and making fun of him. And it says the soldiers, meaning the Roman soldiers, also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now that was, there was also written an inscription above him, the king, this is the king of the Jews. So they mock him. You know, the Romans, they had no dog in the fight when it comes to Jesus Christ. They could care less about him. That was just another person they're putting up on the cross. They may very well have mocked everybody who was crucified. But this one was different. Events started taking place. The sky turned dark, and something was different about this. And one of the soldiers, the centurion who was standing right there, saw the light and began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Next to the soldiers mocking him, the chief priests were mocking him. The chief priests and the scribes, these are the people, the leaders who've been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. They couldn't wait for the Messiah to show up. Their whole life was centered around, when is this Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be sent from God? Who's going to deliver us from the Romans? Who's going to set up a whole new way of living for us? He's going to release us and cause us to be free people again. And their whole life, their whole ministry, their whole study, everything was focused on that. And then here they are, face to face with the Messiah, Jesus. And they talked the Romans into putting him on a cross, and they mocked him. These who should have been his greatest champions were his greatest critic. So as Jesus looked down from the cross and saw the chief priests and the scribes and the Roman soldiers and all these people mocking him, to that crowd, he said, Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing. The suffering on the cross was very physical, but it was also very emotional and very personal. The betrayal kiss, the crown of thorns, the royal robe, the jeering that said, if you are the Christ, save yourself. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Paul wrote, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates, but you look at that and you think, for this crowd? He goes on to write, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've seen that process demonstrated in baptism. You've seen it illustrated in the life of our friend Mike Carell. And if you're here today and you haven't come to the realization that we're all sinners before God, every one of us, and that Jesus sent his son to die on the cross, even as he hung on the cross and watched these people mock him and put him to death, and he said, I love these people. I'm dying to save the sins of these people right there. And he died to save the sins of you and me. And it's a simple gift of faith, as Mike explained. You simply come to him and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need a Savior. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for my sins. And why we celebrate resurrection so much is because if resurrection hadn't taken place, Jesus would still be in the tomb, having died for his sins, but he hadn't sinned. And because of that, the resurrection takes place, and it gives us the certainty that he died for our sins. And if you're not a place where you've ever done that, I would encourage you to do that. Part of the thing is that, you know, sometimes our lives mock God. The way we live, it's kind of in your face, God. And some of us use words that are jeering and insulting of God. But some of it's just our life. I'm going to live my life, and I don't care what God says. But God does care, and he loves us. Philip Bliss wrote these words. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand. We're going to sing that together as we close. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came.